Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 14. Revelation chapter 20, the verses 11 through 14, the final judgment day, the final judgment of the Lord as we find it at the end of the book of Revelation. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word as we hear it read this morning. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation 20. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins I have inserted an outline of this morning's message, which may be helpful to you as you listen to God's word proclaimed. You may have seen the title of our sermon this morning and thought to yourself, oh no, the final judgment, judgment day. Maybe this is going to be one of those hell and damnation sermons. Well, it's true that hell and damnation is one of the main things that will happen on the day of the Lord. But keep in mind as you listen this morning the purpose of this judgment day, the overall purpose, which is not the hell and damnation of the ungodly, but it is devoted to the glory of God. God is to be glorified on this day. And while it is true, God will be glorified in His wrath for the ungodly, it is also a day where God will be glorified for His wonderful grace that He gives to His people. And so this morning, as we begin to look at this final judgment day, we are reminded of the overall purpose, the glory of God, and God's grace and justice. But let us begin this morning with an examination of where this judgment will take place and who it is who will be the judge. You notice in verse 11 it tells us that John looked in heaven and he saw a great white throne. The white color white is a reflection in the book of Revelation of a heavenly place. It also represents a place which alone is in heaven, where there is no sin, a place of holiness, a place of purity. And you notice at the end of verse 11, we're told that the earth and sky fled from His presence and there was no place for them. We have read previously in the book of Revelation, as we've come to the final days of each vision, the sixth seal, as we've read about the last trumpet blast, as we've read of the last bowl being poured out, we have read of the destruction of the earth. Well, here we see at the end of verse 11 that as this judgment day comes about, earth and sky have fled from the Lord's presence. There is no place for them, and we are given a heavenly picture. We also notice in verse 11 that it tells us that the one seated on the throne, the great white throne, we're told it is him who was seated on it. It doesn't specifically say who it is who is the judge. Who is it that's seating on that throne of judgment? Who is it that is going to be our judge, the judge of the world? Well, even though Revelation 20, verse 11 does not specifically say it, the rest of Scripture does make it pretty clear. According to Matthew 25, verse 31, we're told, When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, He will sit on the throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from the other as a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. So Matthew 25 makes it pretty clear that the one seated on the throne will be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 5 verse 22 tells us, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So even though Revelation 20 verse 11 does not specifically say that Christ is seated on the throne, and some people might say, well, maybe it's the throne of God, which is true, it is the throne of God, but the rest of Scripture does make it pretty clear that Jesus, our Savior, is going to be seated upon that great white throne on the final day of judgment. Now, someone might think to themselves, but wait a minute, I don't often like to think of Christ as judge. When I think of Christ, I think of His kindness, His love, His grace, His sacrifice, His willingness to die for His people. But we are reminded in this verse and in these verses that follow that Christ has to be our judge. Because when it comes down to it, as everyone will stand before this throne, they will be judged on one thing: whether they have rejected Christ and the salvation of God, or whether they have believed in Him. And if they have believed in Him and the salvation that He came to bring, then He alone is judge, is the one who can take away their sins. So we're told here in verse 11, as the great final day is described, that this is something that takes place in heaven, in a heavenly context, a great white throne where our Lord Jesus Christ is seated in the presence of His holiness and purity. There the dead will be judged. But now the question is, who is it that will be judged on this day? We're told in verse 12 that as John looks, he saw the dead, we're told, great and small, standing before the throne. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10 tells us that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for works that is done in the body, which is good or bad. Believers or unbelievers are going to stand before this throne. Verse 12 tells us whether they are great or small, it makes no difference. They will stand before this throne. If you are a rich person, you will stand before this throne. If you are a poor person, you will stand someday before this throne. It doesn't matter if you are a ruler or someone who lives on this earth in no position of authority. It doesn't matter if you are an American or a Russian or from China. Everyone will stand before this throne. Color does not matter. And it does not matter if you are a believer or an unbeliever. All will stand before this throne. We are told in Philippians 2 verse 10 that every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That means even unbelievers who have rejected Christ and have not acknowledged in their life that He is Lord, that He is the King of Kings, they will stand before this throne and they will have to acknowledge on this day that He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And though they have rejected Him, the truth will be made clear and plain. In fact, verse 13 goes on to give us more details about those who stand before the throne. If you look at the very last phrase of verse 12, we're told that another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. At the end of verse 13, we see a similar phrase. Each person was judged according to what he had done. So verse 13 expands for us. The first part of verse 13 expands for us what it means in terms of great and small standing before the throne. Verse 13 tells us that those who were in the sea gave up their dead. It doesn't matter if you've been buried on land or if you were buried at sea. The sea will also give up its dead. All mankind who has ever lived on this earth will be judged on this day. It goes on to say that death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. This is those who have lived on this earth and died. They will rise. And though they are in Hades, though they are in a form of hell, though they have lived their life, though they have died, though their rejection of Christ has sent them to a spiritual hell, their body is still in the ground. And now those bodies which have been in the ground, though they have died, will rise up, and their soul, which is in Hades, will be united with those bodies again, and they will be judged. No one can escape this judgment. All will be resurrected, joined with body and soul once again to stand before Him on this day. Now, sometimes people read a passage like this and they say to themselves, but why does there need to be a judgment day? Isn't there a judgment already when somebody dies? When a person dies, they either go to heaven or hell. That's what the Bible tells us, isn't it? We don't believe, as some churches do, that their soul stays in the ground with their body until this final judgment day. Even our own creeds, the Westminster Catechism, question and answer 37, tell us that when the body dies, the soul goes to heaven. And of course, we know the soul that did not believe in Christ goes to hell. So if there is a judgment already when we die, why do we need to be told of this final judgment day? Why do we need to be told in Revelation 20 that there is a second judgment, it seems, or a great final judgment that is still to come when people have already been judged, either righteous or wicked, given heaven or given hell? Well, it is true that when you die, you are judged. It is true that some people go to heaven and some people go to hell. But what this passage is reminding us of is the cosmic picture, the cosmic perspective of this day. We are told in verse 14 of our text that after the sea gave up the dead, verse 13, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, verse 14 tells us that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That means that place where the soul is now, people that have lived their life and died, and the wicked who died and went to Hades, went to hell, that form of hell will be no more. That means that when the soul joins with the body once again, when the soul and the body are brought together, there will be another judgment. A judgment of soul and body, where soul and body will be sent to the lake of fire. Notice the end of verse 14 puts it this way. The lake of fire is the second death. The first death, that's when a person dies on earth. Physically, they die, and we're told in verse 14 and 13 that their soul goes to Hades. Their soul goes to hell. But after Christ comes and they are resurrected again, body and soul brought back together and resurrected, they are sent then body and soul, not to Hades again, but to the lake of fire, which is described in verse 14 as the second death. The first death, when the person dies and they're buried in the ground or buried at sea, wherever it is. The second death, we're told, is a death after Christ comes. After he is resurrected, Christ will judge them one final vindication, and body and soul are sent to the second death. They are thrown, verse 15, into the lake of fire, where body and soul will suffer an eternal death, an eternal torment, an eternal judgment. The same is true for the believer. Only the believer, when their body and soul is resurrected, no longer separated body and soul, they are brought back together, and they will join into the heavenly realms with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just as his body and soul rose up into heaven, so will the believer be in his presence. Notice that verse 20:14 describes it as a second death. As it speaks of the unbeliever, it doesn't even use the word that they'll be resurrected and then suffer a second death. It simply uses the word second death, the emphasis on the judgment and the wrath of God that is to come. So as we are reminded of this cosmic perspective, as we are reminded of the importance of this day of judgment, one reason we know that there is a day of judgment that is coming that is still needed is because the Bible tells us. We see it in our text, and we are told, as I read earlier, from a number of passages of Scripture that yes, a second judgment is coming, even though when the believer now dies or the unbeliever now dies, there already is a form of judgment. But there is also a second reason, and that's where we come to understand this cosmic perspective, or to put it more plainly, for the glory of God. Think about it. When a person dies, there is still some mystery sometimes as to whether that person went to heaven or hell. Obviously, we are comforted with the truths and the promises of the gospel, and believers have all their hope that when they have acknowledged and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are in heaven. Nevertheless, does all the world know? Does all the people who have ever lived in this world, do they acknowledge it? Do they know? Do people know for sure? We are told that on this final day, in this final judgment, as all the people in the world who have ever lived are raised up to life, believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment. Unbelievers will be openly judged and punished for their wickedness and for their sin. As the bodies in the ground await this final cosmic judgment, the glory of God awaits. The glory of God's justice, the glory of God's grace, the glory of God's justice in terms of His grace, in terms of His wrath, the public vindication of the righteousness of God will be displayed on this day. And so as we read that all the people of the world, great and small, believers and unbelievers, are gathered before the throne, we know that what takes place, the judgment that takes place, is for the glory of God, that all of heaven and all of hell and everyone who will ever live, has lived and is living, will acknowledge and see the almighty grace of God and the almighty wrath and justice of God. If you look at verse 12, you see that there are two books. Verse 12 tells us that there are two books that are read and acknowledged. The one book, we're told, is the book of life, the first part of verse 12. But in the last part of that verse, and referred to earlier in verse 12 and at the end of verse 13, we're told there is another book, a book in which the dead will be judged according to what they have done as recorded in those books. All the sins that the people of the world have done are in those books. Maybe you don't want to think about it, but think for a moment of the sinful things, thoughts, words, and deeds that you have committed, perhaps within the last few minutes or the last hour. Think of how many sinful thoughts, words, and deeds you have done in the last day. Think of all the sinful acts you have done in the last month, the last year, and all of your lifetime. Now think of all the people who've ever lived in this world and all of the things that they have done. They are all recorded in these books. The book which is in heaven must be an enormous book. At the end of John's gospel, he tells us about Jesus that if things had been written down, everything that Jesus said and did, it would be in a book so big, if everything was recorded, that the world could not hold it. But now think of every person who's ever lived in this world and their sinful thoughts, words, and deeds all carefully recorded in this book. This book would be so large the earth could not contain it. But heaven can contain such a book. And recorded in this book, which will be opened on that day, are all the sins of unbelievers and all the sins of believers. In fact, your sins, all of them, are written in this book. But wait, you say, what about the believer's sins? What about my sins? Doesn't the psalmist say in Psalm 103 that as far as the east is from the west, God has so far removed our transgressions from us? I thought that when we committed a sin and we confessed our sin to God, they were gone. They were wiped away. They were no more. But the book of Revelation tells us in this text that when believers are resurrected and the book of deeds, the book of works, the book of sins is opened, their sins, every one of them, is still there. It is true that when we confess our sins, our Savior is faithful and just and forgive us our sins, and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. But again this morning, I remind you of where we are in perspective of understanding this judgment day. This day is for the glory of God. This day is for the cosmic glorification of God, for His grace and for His justice. And while it is true that a believer's sins are forgiven, and it is true that a believer's sins are washed away, on this day of judgment, they are still there recorded in the book. But as they are recorded in this book of sins, this book of work, there is also something noted by each sin. Noted by each sin is that sin is forgiven. The judge on the throne acknowledges that sin is there, but that sin has been forgiven. That sin has been covered. That sin has been covered by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, who sits on that throne, who came to earth and who died on the cross, whose blood was spilled not for his sins but for the sins of his people, whose blood washes away the sins of his people. His blood, which alone as Son of God and Son of Man can forgive the sins of his people. And though those sins are still recorded in that book, it is noted that each one of those sins has been forgiven. It's gone. It's washed away. It's not there as a source of judgment for the judgment of the person who committed them. For he went to the cross and he took that judgment upon himself. And noted next to each one of those sins is that that sin was paid for. That his blood paid for each one of those sins. And that believer is declared just and righteous because his righteous works are given to that believer. On the other hand, for the unbeliever, these books are opened, and again God's glory is revealed. Remember, this is a day of glory. For the glorification of the grace and the glory of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that book is opened and the sins of the believer is recorded in there, as your sins are recorded in there, God is glorified because those sins have been forgiven. Because those sins are washed away and the glorious grace of God will be known by everyone who has ever lived on this world. That all those believers deserve death and judgment. But God's grace forgave their sins. But now as the unbeliever stands, as the unbeliever has his sins before him, recorded in that book, everything he has done, every thought, word and deed recorded in that book. And there is no grace covering those sins. No record, note in the record, that he has believed in God's Son, that he has believed that God's Son, Jesus Christ, paid for his sins, and that he prayed that his sins would be forgiven. Instead, this wicked man during his lifetime rejected this Savior. This unbeliever refused to believe in him and in God's grace and in God's salvation. This sinner stands before the throne of God, before the throne of Jesus Christ in the presence of him in heaven, and his sins in that book are brought forth and there is no grace. And he suffers his just punishment for his sins. He did it. He has no place in heaven. And he is deserving of the justice of God, the second death, the eternal death of body and soul. All for the glory of God. All because our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfectly just. He tells us that only in heaven are those who have been perfectly righteous. No sin in heaven. And so those who have sinned are deserving of his wrath and justice. His wrath put upon them for eternal punishment because of their sin and their rejection of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is just to the glory of our God and our Savior. And so that is why, as we look at verse 12, we see on this day of judgment that there is two books. The first, we acknowledge, is the book of works, the book of deeds, or even some might say the book of recorded sins. But notice in our text that other book, that book of life. And the names recorded in this book of life, have been there since the foundation of the world. You notice it doesn't tell us, well, look, the good deeds that the believers did recorded in the book of works and deeds, they are acknowledged, and because they did those good deeds, they are now found in the book of life. Nothing like that in our text. It doesn't say, well, because you were a good servant of the church, or because you tried to serve the Lord and gave your money to the church and did good things for people, because you sought all your life to be a good person and to help people, well, now your name moves into the book of life. Nothing like that is recorded in the book of works. The only reason names are found in the book of life is because God had ordained from the very foundation of the world that some would be elected unto everlasting life. God had determined who His elect were. God had determined who would be saved. On this judgment day, no works helps anyone get into heaven. On this judgment day, the only reason someone's name is written in the book of life is because God put it there. Because God loved that person. Because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of that person. It's not because that person is a better person. It's not because that person did not sin. It's not because that person sinned less than others and did a whole lot of good works. Not there. The only reason the name is in the book of life is because God determined it. Because God loved that person, because God sent His Son to die and pay for the sins of that person. And each name that is in that book deserves the eternal punishment and wrath of God, but only because of God's overwhelming grace can their name be in there. And God's forgiveness. But if that's the standard, how do you know if your name is in there? Sometimes people struggle with that and think on that. How do I know if my name is written in that book? Is it a decision I made? We all know it is about Christ. We all know that those who are judged are those who either love Christ or rejected Christ. Is it something I did? Is it something I chose to do? Is that why my name is in there? No. But the evidence that your name is in there is if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Anyone who rejects Him, anyone who does not love Him, anyone who does not acknowledge that God's Son died on the cross and paid for their sins, we know their name is not in there. But if you want to know if your name is in there, look at the evidence. And the evidence would be that you believe that salvation is found in not anyone but Jesus Christ, God's Son. That you acknowledge that in yourself, in your works, you have no hope that though you do good works or try to live a life which is obedient to God, it is not so your name will be written in the book of life. All those works do is show the evidence that you do love your Savior and that you do live for Him. Do you see why this is such a great and glorious day? Because all of heaven will know and glorify God for His wonderful forgiving grace that sinners can be in the presence of God in heaven because Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins. What could be more glorious than that for everyone who has ever lived in the world to witness and acknowledge to be true? But it is also a great and glorious day because those who have lived their lives as sinners, who are deserving of not heaven, but His wrath and justice, will experience the wrath and justice of God and be sent into the lake of fire for all eternity. And after that, these two books are closed. No more record of sins. No more sins to be committed. Those books are done, finished, and completed. Everyone's eternal destiny will have been determined. Some eternal life with God in heaven, some eternal judgment with the devil and the false prophet and the beast in hell. But now, today, is still not that time. If you want to go to heaven, you need the righteousness of Christ. And our text is calling us to say, are you putting your faith and your trust in Christ alone? And if you are, this passage is a glorious passage because on that final judgment day, you will be acknowledged and acquitted before Christ, before God, before everyone who has ever lived in this world. All the cosmic creation will witness that your sins were washed away by Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. Father in heaven, as we reflect this morning on this final judgment day, we as believers do not read it with fear. For Lord, we are humbled by your grace, because we know that on this day, Lord, as we stand before the throne, it's nothing that we have done. No good works can get us a just determination. Lord, it is only the grace of our Savior. We know that we have sinned. We know that we are deserving of your wrath. But Lord, our Savior's grace will overwhelm us, for our sins will be completely washed away and the book closed forevermore, and all before us will be your glory and your presence in heaven. Lord, this morning we are humbled because we know that we do not deserve this, but Lord, we rejoice in our Savior who accomplished it for us. And Lord, as we acknowledge these things, we are also reminded of people around us that we know. whether it be relatives, whether it be friends, co-workers, neighbors who we know do not know you. Lord, in this time that remains, give us courage to share with them what is in our heart, to share with them this glorious salvation. Lord, use the preaching and teaching of your word. Use our words that we say to our friend or neighbor. Use the scriptures that we may give them to work in their hearts, to change their lives. Lord, we know it's not us. It is only your grace and your wondrous election. Give us confidence, O Lord, in our faith. Give us confidence, O Lord, to share it with others. And may you use us to bring others unto you, so they too may know this grace today and on this day of judgment forever. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.